Let's take some time and seek our God through prayer this morning. Father, as we have sang songs of worship today, and I've heard a psalm of thanksgiving read to us this morning, and God, we're first of all so thankful. Thankful because in the lives that we live, we recognize that there is no one like you. And when that becomes our focus, and when that becomes the basis for how we live, we can be thankful for anything and everything. Because you become the central focus of our lives, and we recognize that all good things come from you. And when that's the case, then we recognize that there is no one on this planet, on this earth, in this creation that you have given us that is worthy of praise such as you. And God, that should bring a smile to our face, that should bring joy to our hearts, and that should be something that changes our mind, our disposition, and our mood, because that means that we know who all good things come from, and we know who is worthy, and we know that there is no one like you. God, that is a great thing for us to remember today. That even in the difficult things, you are worthy to be praised. Even in the things that we don't like, the things that we don't find enjoyable, we can still see good in the midst of it, and that's because of who you are. Even in the things that are uncomfortable, you are still worthy. And God, that's a good reminder for us today. Because some of us are going through difficult things. Some of us are in a dark time period of our lives where we are struggling for many different reasons. Whether it's just our mental state, our physical bodies, diagnoses that are hard and difficult, things such as cancer or unknown such things. That is difficult and hard, but you, in the midst of it, are good. And God, we would be very shallow if we didn't realize that even in the midst of Thanksgiving, we can focus in on you. But we can do that every day of the year and recognize that all good things come from you. So God, will you not just brighten this day, but will you remind us of your great love for us? That you loved us so much that you would send your son to die on a cross for us as a way of salvation. And that when we place our faith in him, that he died and rose again and lives with you in heaven, Lord. That we, when we place our faith in him, we have forgiveness of sins and salvation is ours. And so God, thank you for that. As we live our lives this week, will you give us strength, even in the hard conversations, even in the difficult ones, knowing God that you are our source of life. And we thank you for that. Thanks for being our Lord and our Savior. And we pray all these things in your son's glorious name, the name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. You get less than 5 seconds to turn to a neighbor and tell them what you are thankful for. Ready, go. Two seconds. Time's up. All right. It is a great week when you get to enjoy a time of Thanksgiving, and I am so grateful that you are here today, and you have an opportunity this week to not just indulge in some great food, but you have opportunities to express gratitude and thanks, not just to the people that you encounter, but to your Lord and Savior. And that is a big deal. And I hope that you take some time this week to really express gratitude to him, because he's worthy, and also because he's your creator and he's your sustainer. And he's also the one that has set you up in life to do the things that you do and to be a blessing to those that you encounter. So make sure you take some time this week to express your gratitude. We have a thing that's called a QR code. You can utilize it at any point in time today to use your phone and scan some things in, scan it, and then fill out the information there. It's just a way for us to get to know you and you to get to know us as well. If you have any prayer requests, you can utilize that QR code, and we would love to be praying for you this week if you have anything that you would like to be lifted up. Just a reminder for everyone that this Wednesday, we do not have any Wednesday activities. So if you show up, you will be here by yourself unless somebody else shows up with you, and then you guys can have a great time in the parking lot because the building will be closed. So no youth activities, no Hope Kids, none of that stuff. So this Wednesday, stay home and enjoy some time with your family. Also, if you purchased a pumpkin pie from the youth group, those pies are here today. And so do not leave without getting one of your pies. Actually, get all of them that you bought, and don't leave any of them here. And just in case you were wondering, yes, there are two extra pies, and you can claim them today, and they can be yours, and you can enjoy all the goodness of pumpkin pie as you leave. And so take care of that on your way out. Also, just a reminder for you, once we hit Thanksgiving and the calendar turns to December 1st, which is next Sunday, I know some of you are like, really? It's December 1st next week? It is. But we want to keep you all alert of what's going on for the month of December. And so we have a list of calendar items for the month of December. It's on the welcome table. If you want one, take it home with you. But we also make all of those calendar items available on our website and on the church app as well. So you have them, but these are is another way that you can take it home with you, put it on your refrigerator so that you know what is going on. And just some quick reminders, I don't have any slides of these for you, but we have opportunities for you to tithe, and those are done either placing your tithes and offerings in the giving box or going online to our website, or you can send them in by USPS, and that's no problem as well. And then also just check out the socials. We are active on Facebook and some other things so that you can keep up with what's going on. So check those out as well. Our kids are preparing for a program that is going to be coming up later on in the month. And so today is their first practice. So kids, we're going to dismiss you for program practice today. Kids ages 4 to 5th grade are dismissed to meet their leaders in the back, and they're going to go and work on their program. And the rest of you are hanging out with us, and we're going to have a message today. So today is our last sermon in the series titled Burn the Ships. And we've been focusing in on the idea, the metaphor of Hernan Cortes, who was an explorer from Spain, came to the Americas, specifically modern-day Mexico, and encountered the Aztecs. And he recognized that if his men had a way out, if his men had an opportunity to return to their ships when they went to attack, if they had that chance to go back, they would take it. And so when they landed on the beach, he commanded the men to burn the ships so that there was no return. So we've been talking about this idea of burning the ships in certain areas of our lives. And one of those is that we were talking about burning the ships in the things that we used to do. When we became followers of Jesus, we became new creations and new creatures. And so we want to let go of our past and we want to not return to it. And so we talked about burning those ships. And then we talked about letting go of mistakes. Our mistakes, the things that we've done in our lives that we've messed up, and we recognize that. We've all done it. You've done it. I've done it. Everybody's done it. And we need to let go of those things and not return to them. They explain us. They tell us a little bit about who we are, but they do not explain whose we are. And so we need to burn those ships. And last week, we got a little personal, and we talked about people-pleasing. And that's some of us. Not all of us are people-pleasers, but some of us are, by nature, the people that are seeking for ways for people to appreciate us or to love us. And so we will go out of our way to make people do that or allow them to walk all over us so that they can do that. If you're a people-pleaser, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because I'm describing myself in many ways. And so we have let go of being a people pleaser in our lives. And I'll be honest with you, this is not an easy subject, is it? To let go of these things in our lives. But the truth of the matter is that we need to, because we should not be returning to them, because they inhibit our ability to follow Jesus. And today, we're going to talk about letting go of grudges. And let's be honest, this is difficult. This is a hard subject. This is a probably one of the most difficult in the series that we're talking about, because forgiveness, because it's not just about grudges. But really, when we get down to it, it's about forgiveness. If we get underneath the waterline of what a grudge is, what we're really dealing with is forgiveness. And sometimes we just struggle with giving forgiveness. For whatever reason, I don't know what it might be for you, but for me, sometimes we just have a hard time letting go and giving someone forgiveness. And I think that's probably because grudges and things that happen to us, they have an impact on us, because they are sometimes deep emotional wounds that impact us and leave us hurting. Sometimes it's as simple as disrespect. We've been disrespected by someone, and so we're feeling all the all the hurt and all the hang up and all the struggle that goes on there, and we feel very disrespected. Sometimes it is physical harm, emotional harm. Sometimes it is the thing that is done to us that is just really difficult. Sometimes it's betrayal by a friend or a family member, or it's family feuds. Does anybody have a family feud going on? And you're a little bit nervous about it as you're getting closer to Thanksgiving and the holidays. It's a very real thing. And I'll be honest with you, it is not an easy thing to deal with. Sometimes it's a betrayal in the place that we work. Someone did something to us at work, and it feels as if we have just been betrayed by someone, anyone, and it hurts a whole lot. Sometimes it's harassment. It's a little bit deeper than betrayal. It's someone is actually harassing us or bullying us. And these things impact us. let alone the family dynamics, let alone the relational dynamics, let alone all the people that we interact with or the situations that we have or whatever it might be, these things impact us. They impact our faith. They impact our spiritual lives. They even impact our emotional states. And to be very honest, because of all these things, they impact our physical bodies as well. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't have any grudges. I have perfect relationships wherever I go, and you are happy about it. And no problems are popping into your mind today. Good for you. But the day will come when something will impact you, hurt will happen, someone will say something. Maybe you'll say it. But there will be a situation, there will be a time when you have to wrestle with, will I forgive that person? It could be any number of reasons. It could be any number of difficulties. It could be any number of things. But in this situation, when we talk about forgiveness, it's not a matter of if, but it's usually a matter of when. When is it going to happen? When is that neighbor going to bug you so much because they won't clean their leaves up? Oh, wait a minute, that's me. I'm that neighbor. They can wait till springtime. Or, you know what? The thing that that coworker said in passing, they might not have even recognized that what they said hurt, but it did. Or that family member at Thanksgiving dinner made that look that made you feel underappreciated. Sometimes it's as simple as a look. Sometimes it's as simple as a statement. Making you feel undervalued. Making you feel less than who you really are. And less than who you really are is a huge thing because you are a child of God. And that is of great value. So, some things will leave scars. They might not be physically visible, but they are there nonetheless. And sometimes we're not even mad that the person lied to us, that the person said those things to us. We might not be mad about those things, but what we are mad about is that we can't trust them anymore. So we need to wrestle with this. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? That seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? They wronged me. I'll give them seven times. Seven passes. Boom, 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 seven. Oh, Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, so time out for a quick moment, okay? Jesus is ready to tell a parable, and parables are stories that are not necessarily true, but they have a point that is true, and we need to recognize this. And anytime Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom of heaven, he is talking about the big picture of who God is and how things should be done in God's kingdom, okay? Nod ahead. Let me know that you're with me. Okay, that was like five of you. I'm just kidding. You guys are really good. Okay, so verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Other times, other passages, other translations says 10,000 talents or lots of talents, okay? We'll define that in just a little bit. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Big, big statement here. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. He says, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything what had happened. Then the master called in the servant. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Wow. Okay, big statement. Big statement in this passage of scripture. First of all, the servant owed a ton of money. It says 10,000 bags of gold. Other translations use the word talent. And either way, the amount that was owed was a debt that was unpayable. The idea behind it is that it was an unpayable debt. It was a massive amount of money. Just to kind of put it in context, a talent was like a lifetime's worth wages, if I understood what they were saying by this, a lifetime's worth of payment. So it wasn't just one talent, it was lots of talents. So 10,000 bags of gold, and bags of gold is not like a coin in that bag. Woohoo, I got a coin. No, it's like lots of coins in there. So this is an exorbitant amount of money that this servant owed to the master. And the master says, done. The debt's canceled. How do you respond to that? You owe a lifetime's worth of debt to your master. And the master says, done, canceled. Don't worry about it. Go about your business. Make your money, do your thing, go live your life. The debt is canceled. That's a big deal, isn't it? That's a massive, big deal. But the point in all of this is that regardless of the amount of money that was owed, the amount of debt that was there, and the amount of undeserving mercy is shown by the master. The servant didn't deserve the mercy that was shown by the master. Not one bit. He racked up the debt. He did everything that he could to get more and more and more debt. But the master has undeserving mercy for that servant. But regardless of the undeserving amount of mercy that was shown, wickedness still existed, because then the man went to those who owed him money and says, "Give me my money." Even when he begged him, "Don't, please have mercy on me," he threw him in jail, choked him, and threw him in jail. Jesus is making some pretty big statements in this passage of scripture. First thing is that in Jesus's view, there is a willingness to overlook the debts that we rack up. Jesus has a willingness to overlook the sins that we commit. Jesus has a willingness to overlook the faults that we have within us. Jesus has a willingness to overlook the struggles that we deal with and a willingness to overlook the things that are said because of his willingness to show great mercy to the servant, which is us. Yet at the same point in time, we can turn around and be that same servant who wanted mercy and give none of it. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like the master who gives great mercy. But we're like that servant sometimes that mess it all up. God in his kingdom is a merciful God, is a God that forgives. We should live out that kingdom. Now that sounds really simple, doesn't it? Because we live in the real world where forgiveness is not so simple. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? When you get wronged, is it easy to forgive somebody? Not always. But Jesus is showing a willingness to forgive by God's grace. And our response should be likewise. So I want to talk about three decisions that we should make. The first one is this, is decide on what kind of person you want to be. What kind of person do you want to be? I'm going to let you sit with that for just a second. What kind of person do you want to be? You want to be the servant that is seeking mercy, or the servant that is not, that is unmerciful? Ephesians 4:31 says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This isn't one of those passages of scripture that is just a nice idea. This is a little bit deeper than that, where it's actually a little bit more firmer. This is a command. As a follower of Jesus, this is what we are supposed to be doing. Forgiveness is supposed to be what we offer. And we are supposed to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling. That's not just like wrestling with your little sibling or your big sibling. This is like brawling, you name it, going after it. Not like, you're with me, right? This is big time fights, knock down, drag them out, going at it. We don't do that anymore, right? Nah. But be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you see the end of that? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness is already given by God, and it begins with God. And we have this opportunity, this unique opportunity, to participate in what God is already doing by offering forgiveness to other people. So what if we were to make the decision to be actively in the process of giving forgiveness to other people? to get rid of bitterness, to actively get rid of malice, to actively get rid of all of these things, brawling and slander and all of those things, get rid of them and actively walk in forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we just move on from what has happened. It doesn't mean that we cover them up, but we actively begin with forgiveness. And the first step is to say, I want to forgive. Deciding in advance, I want to forgive them. And being almost willing to say out loud, and maybe verbally saying it out loud, of saying, I want to forgive. I want to trust. I want to love people. And being willing to step into that first. Because I believe, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, is that if we pre-decide that we want to be people of forgiveness, when something happens that is an issue, our mindset will already be jumping to forgiveness and working through the process instead of jumping to bitterness. Have you ever noticed that something about bitterness? That when you have a sort of bitterness growing up inside of you, maybe towards a specific someone, that whenever you have a future interaction with them, you are already thinking about how you might be possibly future-wise offended by them? Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one who does that. But there's times when I had an interaction with someone that made me bitter towards them. And then the next time that I would have an interaction with them, I was like, oh, we're not even in the meeting yet. And I'm already a little bit concerned about it. Maybe you're thinking about it this week. You're like, I'm going to have to be with that people at Thanksgiving dinner. And I can't even. Step into that place without getting anxious, without getting a little bit bitter or upset by the possibility of what they haven't even said yet that might make me mad. I worked at a place where someone bugged me. It didn't matter. Oh, this is not one of those way to go Pastor Chopper moments, okay? This is one of those very real. Pastor Chopper had an issue. Me and this one person didn't really connect at all. I certainly that I rubbed this person wrong and they rubbed me wrong. We'd have a meeting and my guard would be up and I would be questioning anything and everything that person said. And I'm sure they were doing the same thing. I would question emails that were being written. That's not a healthy place to be living in. Because everything you are wondering, what is behind the scenes and what they're really saying. You ever read between the lines of that email or the text and there's nothing that is really there, but you know there really is something that's there? I'm a weirdo, I know it, but the bitterness was so deep within me, I was pre-offended. Hadn't even gotten to the meeting yet. I'm pre-offended. Maybe you're thinking, I have to go to dinner with someone, or I have to go to Thanksgiving dinner, and I'm already pre-offended by my brother-in-law. That's a hard place to be, isn't it? Or, you know, yeah, we'll just stop there. Philip Yancey says this. He says, God took a great risk in announcing forgiveness in advance. Here's what Philip Yancey is referring to in Romans 5, 6 through 8. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Pre-offense, pre-bitterness, before the situation even happens, is not a good place to be. But the best part is that God has made up his mind about you and his forgiveness for you. He has pre-forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. And when we walk in relationship with Jesus, that pre-forgiveness that he already has decided has already been made true by the blood of Jesus. And you have, he made up his mind about his love for you. So pre-bitterness has no hold in your life anymore because God has already made his decision up about his love for you. He's, while we were still messed up in our sin, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That's a great place to be at. Second thought is this, is that we need to decide whose code we will live by. Okay, so there are times in our lives where we live by certain codes, okay? Pirates of old, according to the Pirates of the Caribbean, they had a pirate code. Anybody with me on that? Yeah, absolutely. There was a code that they lived by. If they didn't have the code, they didn't do the things that pirates did without the code. Some of you live by a family code. There's certain things that you do as a family, or there's a bro code. You maybe have heard about the bro code, okay? You always take care of your bros. Don't leave them behind. No man left behind, that type of thing. There's codes that we live by. I didn't realize this, but my family kind of had a code growing up. You didn't embarrass mom or dad. You also were on best behavior as much as you possibly could, and you always dress the part of what you're doing. Those are just a couple. There's probably about 10 or 15 more, but those were the types of things, the codes that we kind of live by and that the Browns kind of set up. So what code are you going to live by? Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, he says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Here's the disciples' response. Increase our faith, the apostle said to the Lord. And then in verse 6, he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. The disciples recognize something about this that is unique, is that they recognize that forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is difficult. They said at the very beginning, after Jesus says, you must forgive them, increase our faith. It takes a lot of faith to offer forgiveness to people because it's not an easy thing. Without forgiveness, without faith, it would be very difficult to choose to forgive. And if we choose to live by a certain code in our lives, the way in which we will respond by certain things in advance when they've already been decided, we've already made that decision because we're following a specific set of guidelines. When something happens to us, we automatically know what the response will be. And if we're living by Jesus's code, quote unquote, we're already recognizing that forgiveness is going to be offered because we recognize how Jesus talks about forgiveness, that it should be offered. Even seven times a day. Now that hasn't happened to most of us except when our kids were really little, right? But think about it for just a moment. How often do we need forgiveness from God? It could be more than seven times in a day. But God continues to offer it, and so we should as well. Jesus said, if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. I think it's important that we live by the Jesus code more so than the brown code or the bro code or any code that you might be living by. I like to listen to music back and forth to work and different ways in which I travel and things like that. And one song that I've listened to recently is by Phil Wickham, and it says The Jesus Way. And here's just a couple of phrases of it. It says, if you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. If you hate me, I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. If you're helpless, I will defend you. If you're burdened, I will share the weight. And if you're hopeless, then let me show you there's hope in the Jesus way. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I will gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way. That's what we should be doing. That's how we should be living in the way in which we set up our lives, that if we have a way in which we think about things and we know what our response should be and we actually lay it out in advance, we are pre-deciding how we will respond to things. And I think that if we know that forgiveness is important and we put it as a staple in our lives, we will choose forgiveness first. But we have to decide. It won't just happen because you heard it on a Sunday. You have to decide. And as for me, I think I'm going to choose the Jesus way because it's the best way. Last thought is this. Is decide who needs to be invited back to the table. Table is a metaphor, okay? It is entirely possible to be generous with forgiveness, yet discerning with reconciliation. Let me say that again. It is entirely possible to be generous with forgiveness, yet discerning with reconciliation. Reconciliation is that place where we invite that person back into relationship with us. And usually reconciliation is a process. Forgiveness begins with a choice, yet reconciliation takes time. And it should take time. Because there are things that have to be worked through in certain areas and certain issues in our lives where the situation was so intense, so difficult, that time, maybe conversations, maybe counseling, maybe other things need to take place before reconciliation coming back to the table can really happen. You may have been wronged in your life by a family member. You can offer forgiveness, which I think is the first step, but reconciliation may take time. I have a friend who was wronged by his relationship with his dad. And it even just pains me even to say these words out loud, that they were estranged for years and needed to be. Because the wrongs committed against him were egregious. Forgiveness was given, but relationship was withheld until the process of reconciliation was finished before relationship was allowed to come back in. And sometimes we have to do that. I'm not saying it's the best way. I'm not saying it's going to last forever, that there is no relationship. But what I am saying is that there are times when the situation calls for boundaries, a timeout in relationship, so that real reconciliation can take place. When relationships have been strained, when dynamics have really brought things to a halt, it's okay to begin with forgiveness and allow the process of reconciliation to go its course, even when boundaries have to be extended. You may know the story of King David and his interactions with King Saul, and how David was anointed king, yet Saul was still the king. Saul was doing his responsibilities as a king, and his kingdom was going to be stripped from him, and David was going to be the one that replaced him. But for a period of time, you have the king and the future king working together, and it didn't always work well together. Saul actually hunted David on multiple occasions to kill him. So you can imagine that there is some difficulty that is going on in this once pretty decent relationship that was actually a son-in-law, father-in-law relationship. When Saul died, and Jonathan, Saul's son, died, David lamented for his king and for his dear friend Jonathan. And there would be a feud that would last for years between the house of Saul and the house of David. There was bitterness between these two houses. David's house would grow stronger and stronger and stronger, and Saul's house would weaken and weaken and weaken. Eventually, there would be nothing left of the house of Saul. And over the course of 9 chapters in 2 Samuel, we see where David asks specifically, is there no one left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to Jonathan? David got to the place, probably after many years, where he recognizes that he can show kindness to his friend and the king through a family member of King Saul. And there was one person left, and he bears the name of Mephibosheth, one of my favorite names in all the Bible, Mephibosheth. And this is what happened. Mephibosheth was a young child, and someone picked him up and was carrying him away, and he slipped out of their arms, and he fell, and he crippled both of his legs and would go on to live his life as an adult as a crippled man. He is found by David's men, is brought to King David, and he's a little bit concerned. And David says this in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 7. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. What I want you to catch in all this is that David's response of kindness to Mephibosheth is not an immediate response when Saul died, when Jonathan died. It took years for him to get to this place. Forgiveness can be an immediate decision, but reconciliation takes time. When you've been wronged, you have very real emotions within you. You can choose to forgive. And that would be the good first step. Then you have to decide if that person should be back with you at that table right away or if it should come later. David eventually got to the place where he invited Mephibosheth back to his table and back into his life. What I'm not saying is that you have to have immediate reconciliation. But I do think that we have to have a willingness to step into forgiveness and trust that when God and his timing is done in your life, that you will invite reconciliation. It may take a really long time. Maybe you were wronged so badly that you know that it's not going to be by your strength that you get there to reconciliation. And I'm glad that you recognize that, because it's not your strength that you'll get there to reconciliation. It is God's strength. But the decision to forgive is always yours. And I think we choose to forgive because we have been forgiven. I think that's where it all begins. So we decide how and when we invite someone back to the table. We decide which code we are going to live by, and I think that we should choose the Jesus way, and we decide how and what kind of person we want to be. I think we want to be people that don't have bitterness within us. I think we want to be people that has let go of rage and anger, and that we are going to let those ships be burned so that we have no return to those things. Because if we allow them to stay in our lives, guess what we will do? We will return to them. So let's burn those ships. Let's pursue forgiveness. And let's stop holding grudges and holding forgiveness back from people. Let's offer forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in knowing that when we make decisions according to the way in which you have shown us how we can live, that you have a great plan for our lives. And we can decide all the decisions that we can make on how we want to live, what kind of people we want to be, what type of way we want to live, and who we're going to allow back into our lives. But we also know that without you at the center of our lives, we're really not moving in the direction that we need to be. So we need you at the center of who we are. Remind us of that every day. Remind us that we can walk in your way, the Jesus way, and that will guide everything else for us. We thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for the ways in which you have shown us how to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. I want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving. I just am going to be prayerful for you this week that you will enjoy time with family, time with friends, and really are able to express gratitude to our Heavenly Father. And I just am excited about where we as a church are going, because God is on the move. God is in work in our lives, and we know that to be true, and I'm glad that you are a part of it. We're going to close out our time with worship one more time. Let's stand and let's sing together.